He has given talent to his people, hasn't he? And good preaching, and we've had good sermons. Someone said, did you agree with your nephew's sermon? And I said, yes, I practiced that myself, but I'd better not see any tattoos, long hair, and earrings on you. But you do need to reach the lost, no doubt about it. I bought an old car. I got a 1936 Mercedes-Benz 540K replica. And if you look on Summit's thing, you'll see a tract up there. And it's I wrote a little parable on my little car, and I passed that out to people. And I cannot believe how many opportunities that little car has given to me to share the gospel. And last week they called and said, can we use your car in the parade? And I said, yes, I don't want to drive the car in the parade, but they did use my car in the parade. It does give you opportunities. If you're going to reach people and you're going to be salt, you've got to get the salt and the meat. And so that's worth thinking about. I want to talk to you this afternoon on the subject of judging others in a tolerant world. Judging others in a tolerant world. You've got to agree with me, I think, that today we will tolerate just about anything in America except a Christian. You can do anything, you can say anything, you can just about do anything you want to, and the world expects you to be tolerant of everything. And if you should judge someone and say that something is wrong or that there's such a thing as sin, they get upset. So in this sermon, what I'm going to try to do for you is I'm going to try to give you some strength in your own mind that it is not wrong to judge. And secondly, I want to give you a track that you can run on to show you that there is a time for you to judge. America's favorite verse is no longer John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No longer is that the favorite verse of America. It's Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. You have that thrown in your face constantly. And what they ought to have done is read the next two verses of John chapter 3. He didn't just say that whoever believes on His Son should not perish but have everlasting life. But He says, for God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He wants people saved and not condemned or judged. But he that believeth on Him is not condemned, not judged, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. People are already condemned if they do not believe. It's not their lifestyle that condemns them. And you don't want to go calling and think, oh, this person's this kind of a sinner or that kind of sinner. When I go into someone's house and they're not Christians, I don't try to get them to stop committing some particular sin. They may be living together in fornication. They may be drug addicts. They may be alcoholics. I'm not there to get them to stop doing that. They're condemned already because they do not believe on the name of the Son of God. And if you're just dealing with that person's particular problem, you're picking pimples when the person's dying of cancer. Because he would be no more damned if he wasn't doing those things than, rather I should say it the other way, he's just as damned if he doesn't do those things if he is doing those things. If he does not believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's condemned. He's judged already. And that's how you can do what my nephew was talking about, Kevin was talking about. You can talk to people and you can not say, like, this is an insurmountable thing. Because it's not insurmountable. The mayor, who's a moral, good man, who is not a Christian, is just as lost as the biggest drunk in town or the biggest skirt chaser in town. One's no more damned than the other. And I always like to illustrate it that if there's a big cliff over here and there's a chasm in the middle and over here's a cliff, I don't care if you jump 30 feet or you jump 15 feet, if it's 500 yards down, you're going to be just as dead if you jump 30 as you jump 15. You got to make it over to the other side. And Jesus is the bridge over that. And if they will not cross that bridge, they're condemned already. So we don't have to condemn them. What we need to do is to present the gospel to them. And so as I said, people love that scripture, Matthew 7:1. So here's my proposition. Contrary to what America has accepted about tolerance, Jesus teaches us that there is a time to judge. Today, they're not content for you to be tolerant. They want you to accept them. In fact, they want you to celebrate their particular sin. They want you to rejoice. They want us to... Well, they do. Companies wear diversity as a badge of honor. They like receiving awards as an organization or a business that is quite diversified and tolerant and accepting and even celebrate. When President Clinton a few years ago asked for us to celebrate in the month of July homosexuality, he didn't have any right to do that. Because actually there were times that that was against the law in every state. And even when he said that, that was still a felony in some states. So he was asking Americans to celebrate something that was actually against the law in about 20 states at that particular time. And later, of course, along comes the Supreme Court and ruled that you could not prosecute for sodomy. But that's not something to celebrate. But they are not lost because they are homosexuals. They are lost because they do not believe on the name of the Son of God. They're condemned already. So what you got to do is to realize anyone who is not in a Christian, the wrath of God is abiding upon them. That's what John says. So let's look at that Matthew passage, and I'm just going to read it to you. Judge not, lest you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And whatever measure you use, it'll be measured to you again. In other words, whatever the measuring stick is that you use, it's going to be used against you. And why behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, but you consider not the beam that's in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out that mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye, you hypocrite? Cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then shall you see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. Hypocrite is one who wears a false face. And he's telling you here, get the beam out of your own eye before you try to cast it out of your brother's eye. Then he says, give that, not that which is holy, to the dogs. See, dogs don't appreciate anything that's holy. They don't know what's holy and not holy. And so he says, don't give that which is holy to dogs. Neither cast your pearls before swine. You see, pigs have no appreciation of the value of pearls. So don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn again and rend you. And then he says, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many shall go in thereat. The reason it's so broad is because so many people are traveling it. But he tells us, straight is the gate, narrow's the way, which leads to life, and few there be that find it. And then in verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they are ravening wolves. And then he says, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. But every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, he says, by their fruits you shall know them. And then he says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. He says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have done wonderful works, or have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man who built his house upon a rock, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not because it was founded upon a rock. But everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. But look at 8:1. When he came down from the mountains, great multitudes followed him. I just want to apply that this afternoon. Jesus did not teach us not to judge at all. But in John 7:24, he said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So when you hear, judge not that you be not judged, you need to hear him also say, don't judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And that 7:1 says, judge not that you be not judged. For whatever measuring stick you use, it's going to be measured to you. He's not forbidding us to judge at all. He is saying, be fair in your judgment, just like this. And don't be a hypocrite about it. Don't be a person that's using a different criteria. I love the story about the preacher came back to a church where he used to preach, and the kids had grown up, and he said to this lady, he said, how did your son marry? Oh, not good at all. That woman, she stays in bed until 9 in the morning. She gets her hair fixed 3 times a week. And she expects him to take her out to meals 3 or 4 times a week. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. And did your daughter marry well? Oh, yes. He lets her stay in bed until 9 o'clock in the morning, get her hair fixed 2 or 3 times a week, and takes her out to eat 4 or 5 times a week. Do you know people really are that unrighteous in their judgment? That people really are fair? That when one person does something, we say it's an excuse. But when somebody we love, we say it's a reason. And we do not judge fairly. Jesus is not telling you not to judge. He's telling you to judge righteous judgment. Fair judgment. So the prohibition is not judging unfairly or using a different measuring rod. We don't want to be in a fishing contest and have someone use a different scale than was used to weigh our fish, or a different ruler than was used on our fish. We want people to be measured by the same measuring stick. And so when you realize that the word judge and condemnation are the same word, what he's saying is, don't condemn lest you be condemned. And whatever you use to judge, that's going to be used against you. So he's not forbidding you to judge at all. In fact, he told us to make some judgments in the very context of judge not that you be not judged. So the next time someone quotes, judge not that you be not judged, look at the context. we have to decide who are the dogs that we cannot cast holy things. Right in the context of don't judge, he says, don't cast that which is holy to dogs. So I got to stop and ask myself, is this guy a dog? And then he says, don't cast your pearls before swine. So what I obviously got to do? Well, who's this pig? Who is the swine? I remember one time when I was in New England starting new churches, and I worked at a factory called Alfax. And there were 16 guys that worked here in the same room that I did. And we got to talking about black people. And they were running down black people. And I said, what in the world is the matter with you fellas? Why in the world would you despise someone because of the color of the skin? And this one big heavyset fella hollered out and says, because he's black and I'm white. And I said, what does that have to do with who's good? He said, white is good and black is bad. Well, you ought to see me. I'm as white as a sheet. And I lifted up my shirt and I said, I'm the whitest man in here and therefore I am the best man in here. That was his criteria. That white is better than black. And therefore, he despised a black man that had just left the room. But I'm whiter than he is. My kids used to say, when we go to the beach, I look like a bleached whale. You know, I mean, I'm white. And if white makes you better than someone who's dark-skinned, then I was the best man in that room. Condemn not. Because whatever you use for the judgment stick or the measuring rod is going to be used against you. See, I proved to those 16 fellas that I was the best man in there because that's what they were judging by, the color of a man's skin. I hate prejudice. I think it's the stupidest thing in the world to be prejudiced because of the color of a man's skin or the race of a man. And the text says that I'm not to use unrighteous judgment, but I am to use righteous judgment. So I got to say, who's the dog? And who's the swine? And so this guy, they had a bet on me. But what they did is a fella come in there and started working beside me. And I worked for him for a few minutes. And I said, so are you a Christian or do you go to church? And all those 16 guys just busted out and started laughing and reaching in their billfold and going over and handing each other money because they had a bet that I couldn't work by him for an hour without talking to him about the Lord. And so they were paying off and they were hitting one another and laughing and cutting up. And finally Fatty said, I probably shouldn't have said that. That might be precious. I might be condemned by the same measuring stick. Say. But he said, hey, why don't you ever try to convert us anymore? I said, well, the Lord told me not to. Oh, he did he? Yeah. What did he say? Well, what the Lord told me was, he said, don't cast that which is holy to dogs and don't cast pearls before swine. What's that mean? I said, well, a dog doesn't know the value of something holy, and pigs don't know the value of pearls. And you guys always turn and rend me when I try to talk to you about Christ. And you don't know what's holy. If I talk about the virgin birth, you turn it into something vulgar. If I talk about the things of God, you always twist it and make things ugly. And God told me to stop talking to you. I said, I didn't hear a voice, just scripture. Jesus said, I need to stop talking to you guys because you're dogs and swine. He said, I don't think I like that. I said, I don't think I care. I knew I was going to leave in 2 weeks. I did leave, and you know what? Honest to God, those guys had never one time come to church. In the whole year that I worked at Alfax, they never came to church one single time. From that time, no one said anything to me about it. And when I left there, then they started coming to church. There comes a time that you just got to do that. You've got to say, this is a dog, or this is a swine. And realize Jesus is saying, there's a time to shake the dust off your feet. There comes a time to do what Jesus said when he sent out the 70. Just shake the dust off your feet. But it also says that we are to beware of false teachers who come as who are really ravening wolves, but they're in sheep's clothing. Who? Who is the sheep in, or rather the wolf in sheep's clothing? See, they want to appear as sheep. Acts 20 says to some of those elders at Ephesus, from among your own selves shall men arise teaching things that they shouldn't, and to lead away disciples after them. And in Peter, you'll notice what he says in the Peter passage, and this is in 2 Peter, and I'm sorry I didn't put this on the PowerPoint. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, listen to what he says. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. That word heresy is the word sex, S-E-C-T-S. Damnable sex. Even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious or lascivious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness, a desire for money, shall they with feigned hypocritical words make merchandise of you. They'll turn around and make you merchandise. You're worth so many dollars. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. This is telling us as plain as day that we have to be careful of false teachers. They'll rise among ourselves. Paul talks about men who creep in and lead away women, silly women who are laden with lusts. Peter tells us that they will privately come in. And one thing I would really remind you all to do, and I know this is going to be about as popular as a hamburger in a Hindu temple, but I'm telling you something. You need to be careful of some of your home Bible studies. Christianity is a taught religion. And lots of times in your home Bible studies, you can have pooled ignorance. Remember how Roger used to warn us about pooled ignorance? Christianity, God intended that there be teachers. And you need to be careful, because sometimes they will privately come in and they will bring in false teaching. And I'm telling you, Jesus is saying you got to judge. Is this a dog? Is this a swine? Is this a wolf in sheep's clothing? And then he told us how to do it. He says very plainly, he says that there's good fruit and there's bad fruit. And you've got to say, is this tree corrupt or is this tree good? Some people don't think doctrine is bad. I don't like doctrine. The doctrine doesn't have anything to do with it. Well, let me tell you a story. My sister Marilyn loved the Lord, and she was a very brilliant woman, and she knew 7 languages. And when she died young, at about 46. But she had a brilliant, brilliant mind, and she made good money. She was a proofreader for the University of Chicago the last few years of her life, and she would have to proofread all those medical books. And she used to say, "You just can't believe how doctors can't spell." And I was just amazed at the woman. But you know what? She bought a whole train car of corn. and sent it to India to feed those little fat, bloated babies. And I was proud of her. But I happened to have a missionary from India come to the church where I was preaching at Michigan City, and I told him, I said, she gave a whole train car of corn so that those little bloated bellies could be fed. And he looked at me and he put his hand on me. He was an older man. I was a young fellow then. And he said, George, I know you're proud of your sister. But that didn't help. Well, why not? A whole train car of grain, people bound to be fed. He said, George, what do people in India believe? Well, I said, they believe in reincarnation. Right. So he says, George, since they believe that in reincarnation and you'll come back as either an inferior or a superior creature, they're careful not to even step on a bug accidentally. That whole train car of corn will be infested with vermin. And they will not kill the rats and the mice. And then when it gets there, it will be so infested with vermin, and the mice and the rats will have eaten so much, that what corn is left, what are they going to feed it to? And I looked at him and I said, I understand. They're going to feed it to their god, the cow. Right. When you see those little bloated babies on television, you know what that's the result of? False doctrine. When you say, it doesn't make any difference what you believe, you need to rethink that one. Because it makes all the difference in the world. Those little bloated bellies are not because God doesn't feed them and doesn't provide for them. He watches a sparrow fall. And if he so feeds them, are you not worth much more than they? He asked. But man sticks his hand in there. False doctrine. Fruit of that pagan religion says that's a bad tree. And when you look through the world and notice communism, you want to ask yourself, how did communism ever get a foothold in these countries of the world? And you have to say, because of the Roman Church. First the Roman Church, and then communism. The fruit of doctrine, by their fruit, you'll know them. And the fruit of Catholicism was communism. And the fruit of that terrible religion of India is communism. Is the doctrine of those people. It's their teaching. When you look at those people over there, those Arabs, and they put bombs on their little children's back and send their teenagers to go get killed, that's the fruit of the religion of Allah. By their fruits you shall know them. You can go to a Methodist hospital, you can go to a Presbyterian hospital, you can go to a Catholic hospital. At least those are people who've been affected by this book. Have you ever seen an atheist hospital? Or an agnostic hospital? And how many colleges have been started by atheists and liberals? Few. Colleges are stolen by liberals. Started by conservative people. Almost every great institution in America was begun because somebody believed this book. And the education of the world and the humanities of the world that have been shown and all the good things, the fruit of Christianity is good. And so by their fruits you'll know them. But unfortunately, even some religions that have been based upon the Bible, their fruit is not good. Look at the next picture. How can one be a fruit inspector without making judgments? Guy came home from work. His wife said, "You want to eat at home? You want to go out?" And he was a fellow that sorted apples. That was his job at work. And he says, "Decisions, decisions. All day long, decisions. But you've got to make decisions." See, if you never judged at all, you could never practice church discipline. Could you? Now, I want you to keep in mind that in the parable, when he talked about the tares, he didn't say that the kingdom of heaven, or rather that the church, was the field. He said the world. The field is the world. And in the world, we've got to allow them, the tares and the wheat, to grow together. And at the end of the age, God's going to separate them. But in the church, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, God will take care of judging the world. But if there's anybody among you who does this, 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 and this, he said, they won't repent. He says, you remove them. You put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You have to practice some judgment, but it must be righteous. Because it's to be righteous judgment. And you're supposed to be a fruit inspector. When my daughter was going to marry a man that was not a Christian, I said, "Now, you know, I'm not going to go along with this." "Well, Dad, we all make mistakes." I said, "Honey, your mistake was when you dated him. But when you marry him, it's going to be sin." And I really think it's important that you need to realize that you do sometimes have to judge. She went ahead and married him, and he's a fine boy. He never has become a Christian, but I have a good relationship with him. But we have to sometimes judge. We got to be a fruit inspector. My son Todd was here a while ago, and he had to go back home because he drives a big semi-truck. And I said, "Son, what do you think that I didn't go to your sister's wedding?" "I admire you, Dad. You always told us from the time we was little, if you marry out of the faith, you weren't going to go there. You weren't going to be part of it. And I admire you for doing that." And I said, "Well, son, I'm really glad to hear that, because I'm not going to go to your wedding either." "Why?" And I said, "Well, your fiance isn't a Christian." "Well, who are you to say she isn't a Christian? Who made you a judge?" I said, "I'm not a judge, I'm a fruit inspector. And I have judged her by her fruits. And if I went to your wedding just simply because she's been underwater, when she does not bear, and I read the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And I read those works of the flesh. And then I read to him the fruit of the Spirit. And I said, which one describes Penny?" He bowed his head and he said, "Works of the flesh." I said, "Why not the fruit of the Spirit?" And he said, "She don't have the Spirit." Well, he took off work that day, unbeknownst to me, went down to Jeff, and blessed Jeff's heart. He stood firm too, and he told Jeff what I had said. And Todd told me later that Jeff said, "Well, you know, the old man's consistent, ain't he?" That is consistent. Because I don't believe that just because someone's been dipped in water, if there was no repentance, I don't believe that that is a valid baptism. And the fruit of the Spirit ought to be evident in people's lives. And he says, by the fruits you shall know them. And so I've got to be a fruit inspector. And does he not even say that people doing wonderful works in his name would be told to depart? See, he said, did not he tell us that calling him Lord is no proof one will enter into his kingdom? Romans 10 says we've got to confess that with our mouth and believe it in our heart. But there's things that we must do. And it's very important that we don't misunderstand that a person must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he also says that some people are going to claim in the day of judgment that they've done many wonderful works in his name. Of course, they've got to be done from the right motive. And those works need to be something that are done. Remember, Matthew 25 says, Lord, when did we see you and not do this, or do this, and saw you and we did this? When did we ever see you hungry and fed you? When did we ever see you naked and clothe you? And so those people were just simply doing what a Christian does. And these are going to enter into the joys of the Lord. But those other people that didn't do those things, they are not going to enter into the halls of God. But at the same time, there are some people, Jesus is telling us, that do things in Christ's name that are going to be told, depart from me, I never knew you. Or again, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And so it must be obvious that we must be aware that not only there are dogs and swine, but there are people who even seem to have some interest in the things of God. They're professed believers in Christ, and they do good things in His name, but the fact remains their fruits show that they are not the children of God. And so I got to judge that. I told you the other day that there's an article out where people are saying that all we need to do is just be people who are sincere, and that they're doing things in Jesus' name, and they are believers. And those fellows love this verse, Mark chapter 9 and verse 38, where John answered him and said, Master, we saw one casting out demons in your name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him because he followed not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. He that is not against us is on our part. And whatsoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he'll not lose his reward. So John says, man, this guy was casting out demons in your name, and I forbid him. And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't do that. Because he can't do a miracle in my name and then speak bad of me. Another gospel says that you've got to gather with Jesus. You've got to balance that, you see. The one says that there's going to be people doing things in Jesus' name. Look at the sons of Sceva. Those sons of Sceva, they said, in the name of Jesus Christ whom Paul preached. And the demons came out and attacked them. So just because someone does something in Jesus' name, that's not proof that they're our brothers. That's not proof that they're part of us. And it's very important. I remember a man came to my home one day. Kendall was about 15 years of age, and he's got a good mind. And this guy was rebuking me for not going to the local ministerial association and working with the denominational preachers. And he said, George, you need to read Mark chapter 9 and verse 38. Jesus rebukes your kind of attitude when he says, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak. Or as the other gospel says, if he's doing something, don't forbid him if he's doing it in my name. I just read your scripture that many are going to say in that day, didn't we do this and that and this and that in thy name? And I'm going to say, I didn't know you. So you've got to balance those two scriptures, you see. The point that I want to make is Kendall said to the fellows, wait. You mean that man there that was casting out demons? You're comparing that man to these guys that are in denominational churches. He said, Kendall said, for that to be equal, it would be necessary for you to know that this man who was casting out demons in Jesus' name was also preaching false doctrine while he was casting out demons. See, to be comparable, you'd have to know that that man was preaching false doctrine while he was casting out demons. He said the denominational man, he's claiming to cast out demons, and he's really not casting out demons. And number two, he's teaching false doctrine on 101 other things while he's doing it. Now, who was that man that was casting out demons? He's probably one of the 70 that Jesus had sent out to cast out demons and to say that he was going to come to town. He really was casting out demons. And there's no proof that he was teaching false doctrine while he was to do it. And to compare that with the local denominational preacher who's calling and saying Benny Hinn type kind of guy who's slaying people in the spirit, and saying that he's our brother just because he's claiming to cast out demons in Jesus' name, as Kendall pointed out, that's not equal. This man really was casting out demons, probably one of the 70, and he just kept on going along, doing what Jesus had originally sent him out to do, but was not accompanying Jesus. No proof that he was preaching false doctrine while he was doing it. Don't let someone quote that passage of Scripture to you and make you think that anybody who's sincere, who believes in Jesus, who's doing things in Jesus' name, ought to be called a brother. Or ought to be fellowshipped as a brother. Now be kind to them, and you're going to try to win them, but there's a big difference. So what I'm trying to impress upon you this afternoon is there's a time to judge. Those who judge as Jesus taught are building on a rock. And those who are careless and disobedient about their judging are building on sand. And you need to say, am I building on the sand or am I not building on the sand? Now, one last thought that I want to share with you. I want you to go back to that Luke 9. And I want you to read verses 57 through 62. And that's the wrong scripture. Oh, no, it's not. I'm looking in Matthew. Luke chapter 9. And I want you to see something. Now, this is Jesus talking in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Well, that's not the one I want. What I want is Luke 14. I'm remembering it now. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Luke 14 and verse 26. Here's Jesus talking. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children, his brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he can't be my disciple. And whoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he has laid the foundations, not able to finish it, all that behold him begin to mock. And he goes ahead and he talks about the guy that's an ambassador and everything. And then he says, if you don't forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Salt's good, but if it's lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's fit for nothing to be cast out into the dunghill. And he says, he that hath ears to hear. Look at 15:1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. When Jesus gave real strong teaching like that, did it drive people away? No, it did not. Then drew the publicans and sinners to hear him when he preached strong like that. But who got mad? Verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eats with them. When Jesus laid down real strict, plain teaching, people drew near. When he said, you may have to give up your house, and don't put your hand to the plow, because if you put your hand to the plow and you look back and not fit for the kingdom of God, then the Bible says, after giving that strict teaching, that you may have to give up your house, you may have to turn away your family, and let your father bury the dead, bury his dead, and so forth. After he said that, what's the Bible say? And then Jesus sent out 70 more disciples. Preaching strong, in love, does not have to drive people away. So don't let the world and this tolerant age in which we live make you think that you cannot do anything. Once you've judged righteous judgment and you're willing to be judged by the same criteria that you're judging by, and if you're sure there's no plank in your own eye, you're able to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Judge not that you be not judged. He says, judge righteous judgment. Lord, who is the dog? Who is the pig? Who is the wolf in sheep's clothing? How do I tell? Well, you can tell by their fruits. Well, what about a man that says, Lord, Lord? Well, many's going to say, Lord, Lord, in that day. But I'm going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Right in the very scripture that people quote, well, don't judge, he tells you, you gotta. Thanks.